Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Oh man, it's good to be here. River Life Church, what is up? River Life Baptist, I used Instagram to check out the church before I got to come here. This is a couple months ago. And I was like, these people aren't like the Baptists that I know in Canada. These people are hungrier, they're more passionate, they're more expressive. I was like, what's going on? And so then I found out that Baptists in Australia, there's a lot of spectrum in the Baptist church of degrees of passion and openness to the power of God. And I'm like, oh, it's just beautiful. And so I'm really thankful to be here. Just so you know, I just want to officially say I love Australia. I'm Canadian. I've been to the UK, I've been to London, and I love the Brits. They're great. I love people from the UK. I've been to America. America's great. They know it, right? Right? We appreciate that they do. But Australia, I'm like, when I get to Australia, I'm like, these are my people, man. Like, Australians and Canadians, you guys are like so chill. I love it. I felt so welcomed here. I felt like, yeah, it's just like, so sincerely, I don't say this everywhere I go. I might say it to people, other people in the Commonwealth, like maybe in Scotland, you know what I mean? They're kind of like, you know, like Scotland and Ireland, or Northern Ireland, who are in the Commonwealth but not, aren't England, you know what I mean? It's like, we have a friendship. We're like, yeah, we get it. We're not them, but we're... I don't know if you know this, but if you have an iPhone, you can choose the accent of your Siri. Did you know that? So you can choose whether it's a male or a female. So I went with, and then you can choose between American, British, or Australian. And for the last 3.5 years, I'm not exaggerating, I've had Australian male Siri. Siri, do you love me?
I respect you.
We planned that before. I've asked him a few times and he never quite says, yes, of course, I love you. He just says, I respect you. Is that enough? Like, is that... Okay, appreciate it. The thing I love about Australian series is if I'm driving and I'm need directions and I like take a wrong turn, he's like, ah, no worries, mate, just take the next one. And so I'm like, thank you. Wow, it's so chill. The other ones are uptight. This guy's like my wife has the British male. I don't know. Like he feels like he's like, I think she feels like he's a butler then. He's like, yes, dear, what do you need? And it's like, great. I've been working on my Australian accent too. I should probably tell them that. Hey, Charlie. Guys, there's two things I really like to say in Australian. One is, all right, guys, right? Not bad, right? And I just say, all right, guys, let's head to the beach, look out for the sharks, you know, like, you know, a little bit. And then I really like saying, oh no, and I know, like, and I say it like this, and Charlie says, this doesn't sound like you, but this is what it sounds like to me. I know. And then if you agree, this is more of a woman, I know. Do you know what I'm talking about? I hope some of you are laughing because you're like, oh my gosh, I totally sound like that. But it is a joy to be with you. And like Ryan when he was praying, we've been on a whirlwind. This will be, today with you guys, will be my 25th and 26th and 20, or 25th and 26th preaches in like 2.5 weeks. So I've been preaching hard. So you know what that means? He says the last and the best stuff. I did. When I woke up this morning and I was just talking to Lord, I was like, God, we're the last day. I'm going back to Vancouver tomorrow, flying from Brisbane to Vancouver. And a little bit homesick, but also I love Brisbane. And so I've been having a good time. But the thought this morning was, I felt like God was like, hey, I'm going to bless you today at River Life. And so I'm like, and I've been blessed so far, just being with you, the hospitality, the worship together. Ange just loves the word, hey? And you just love the Bible, hey? You just like bringing all these scriptures. Like, I'm like, you talked about scriptures that I have literally in my notes right here. I have them in my notes. Ange said them. And I'm like, what? Well, wouldn't that be just like God? to have us kind of lean into some of the scripture about God's love and that we would be able to comprehend the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love. Wouldn't that be just like God to kind of lead us that way? But I would also warn you, because this is 25 and 26 today and tonight, I'm quite tired. So the fun thing is when some people get tired, they get silly. So if I get too silly, you know why. It's just because I'm tired. And sometimes you lose a little bit of the filter, not to the point of being offended, but just you'll find that my stream of consciousness comes right out of my mouth, okay? If I get moving here, get the cameras ready, I'm gonna start moving and it'll just flow, okay? But this is the thing, you have to know what you walk into the room with. And what I walk into the room with is, one of the things I walk into the room with is enthusiasm, a joy for life. I'm an encourager. God's gifted me as an encourager, and an exhorter. I love that idea that we all walk into the room with something. So you have to know what you walk into the room with. A better way to say it is actually we have to know what we walk into relationships with. We all come into relationships with something. My wife is the total opposite of me. I'm the most extroverted person I know. And when I say that, I'm serious. I'm the most outgoing, extroverted, let's talk to every stranger we can person I know. Like, you would not want to hang out with me if you don't like that idea. And my wife is actually the opposite, okay? She's the opposite. So she doesn't come to everything. She's not doing all 26. She just kind of picks, she'll probably come tonight, you know what I mean? And she's like, but doing all day, running around, meeting everybody. I want to hug everybody. I want to say hi. I want to meet your babies. Like, who are these kids coloring in the front? I don't know, but I want to be their friend, right? It's so cool. Like, but you have to know what you walk into the room with, into relationships with. Melissa, she's peaceful. She walks into the room and she brings peace. She works as a nurse in the Children's Hospital in Vancouver in the NICU, so the intensive care for babies. And she's, her and her team, the nurses and doctors there, she's a nurse. They're such a gift. Like, they're such incredible people. And they bring peace in the middle of chaos. And that's their gift. I bring chaos in the middle of chaos. I bring encouragement. So I just want to encourage you, know your gift. I think of even the verse that says, know your grace, like know the grace. Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace. Be strong. And he's talking about the greater grace that we have in salvation in Christ. But then you have to also, in 1 Peter and in Romans, it talks about being a good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. So we have to be good stewards of the gift that we've been given. So that's a little side encouragement. My real message this morning actually is about this phrase. When I was thinking about you guys, I was thinking about, I was praying and thinking, okay, what am I going to say? And the message that is in my heart is, you are loved. And if you've done Alpha, Nikki Gumbel would say it like this. You are loved. And he says, that's the message at the heart of the New Testament. And that's the message at the heart of the universe. When I thought of it, that you are loved, I'm like, am I actually going to fly to Australia and just to say you are loved? Hey, God loves you guys. Like, and it felt like kind of like it was basic. I'm like, this is like kind of like just so, like, I wish I had something fancier theologically to kind of like bring to you. But then the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, I thought, no, this is the most significant thing that I think that we as believers, as children of God, need to let sink deeper into our minds and hearts. We have to know how loved we are. We have to know our identity in Christ. We have to know, because everything flows out of this. And this, so, I mean, in some ways, I want to tell you why it's so important, I think, in my heart, you know, before the end. And then I'll just kind of encourage you through it. But I think the reason it's most important is we become more free. We become more free the more we know how loved we are. I was like that song we were just singing, Holy Spirit, what's one of the verses? It says something like, I wrote one of the verses down. It's like, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, like that. It's like your heart becomes more free the more you get good at receiving God's love for you. Your shame is undone. And even the prayers we were praying, Ange, about the fear of God being forced out by the love of, or not the fear of God, the fear of other, not God, the fear of other things being forced out by the love of God being poured into our hearts. That perfect love pushes out fear. It drives it out. We have to get better at receiving this perfect love. And it's hard. And as church people, if you've been in church a long time, for some reason, it's really hard for church people sometimes. I think you guys have been leaning into this the last little while, and you've been trying to get better at receiving this. And I'm here to say, yeah, let's do it. And my own heart, I find myself so often, way too often, kind of leaning towards like not receiving his love. I heard Pastor Rick Warren one time from California, he was talking about, he says, I want to be better this time next year at receiving God's love for me than I am this year. I thought, yeah. So I have like three standing New Year's resolutions. One is I want to get better at talking about my faith. I just want to be more natural and conversational about talking about my faith. I don't want to be scared. I just want to let it overflow. The other one is I want to get better at Googling. Sometimes you see these young people and you're like, how did you Google that so fast? Like, you're so fast at Googling, so I want to get better at that. The other thing I want to get better at every year, these are three standing New Year's resolutions, is the other, every year I want to be more convinced of how loved I am. I have to be more convinced. I have to receive His love better, deeper, not just here, deep into my soul, deep into every crevice of my heart, that He would just come in and just saturate my being, that my mind would be so convinced and that I would live and operate from that place of a beloved child. My friend Patrick, when he preaches, he's a preacher, and he talks to church and he always calls the church beloved. So he's like talking and he goes, beloved, and he goes, da, 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 da. And he's like, oh, beloved, da, 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 da. And I'm like, I can't quite do it. I think it sounds weird, but I'm like, I do think it's the best name for us. I do think it's the best name for you. You're the beloved. You're the beloved. Like God's heart is towards you. His kindness, the cross proved it, right? I love this cross. First I was like, that's a really tall cross. And then I was like, whoa, it's a floating cross. Amazing. And so it was like someone's head was blocking the bottom part. And then I was like, whoa, it's like in the air. Stage tricks. Also, in some of the lights, you can see the cables. So I think get better at receiving our how loved we are, we understand our identity in God, it actually, that creates intimacy. And intimacy really does precede authority. It's like, I want more of God's power in my life. And when I say intimacy precedes authority, I want to be very clear. Intimacy doesn't earn authority. Intimacy just makes us more aware of the authority we have in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're co-laborers in the harvest. And we have the same Spirit. What does it say in Ephesians? It says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That power, that mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And I don't know about you, but I definitely don't operate at that kind of power. And the purpose of the power is to point to the love. It's to point to the heart of God. It's to point to Jesus. The purpose, I don't just want more power to have a fancy ministry. I used to want that. I just wanted to be more powerful in ministry. Like I would go to like the really charismatic places and like they'd lay hands on people and people would fall down or people would, they'd have a word of knowledge or a prophecy and they'd be like, oh, right, you right there. And then that was American CC. I'm not, because they're like, they're very confident. They're very strong in America. Right? And they just say, you know, God's doing this in your life. He's going to break you free. Right? You right there. You're going to church plant. And I'm like, wow, that guy's going to church plant now because I got yelled at him. But I'm desperate for more power. More even like one time I was at a service and my friend Jillian, she had a jaw. She had surgery on her jaw. I was a youth pastor. She was in the youth group. She was 16. She was just had jaw surgery. And it was really kind of bothering her, and there was a weird clicking and stuff. And over Christmas break, she had to like eat Christmas dinner through a straw, because her jaw was just recovering. And we're in a meeting, and a guy says, "There's someone here, and your jaw is clicking and hurting right now." And she's like, "Huh?" And then some of her friends were like, "Huh?" And so some of our youth group friends just put her hand on their shoulder, and God dramatically healed her, totally set her free, because this was like, and we're like, "Oh my goodness, He's real. He loves us." You know what I mean? That's what it points to. It points to He's real. He loves us. And so that's the heart of it all. And so in my heart, I think similar to a lot of you in the room today, is I'm just desperate for that power that pulls me closer to His heart. The power that I can live in my everyday life. I tried to talk to a guy about Jesus on the airplane. And I get to travel quite a bit with Alpha because I do a lot of Skype calls and a bit of travel. And usually I just go earbuds in, headphones on, and you kind of like, just give me my space. But more and more I'm like, God, I want to be an ambassador of reconciliation. I want to introduce people to Jesus. And so I tried to talk to this guy about Jesus, and I was trying to do it in power. So I was thinking of praying, and some images and ideas came to my mind. I was like excited to share them. And I was like, hey, I have some stuff kind of coming to my mind. You know, could I share them with you? And he was just like, no. And I was like, oh, okay. There's no good end to the story. That was it. That was the story. And then I thought to myself, what now? Where I'm sitting there, I'm like, and he was trapped beside me. Right? I was like, is the cake good? He's like, yeah, not bad. And then we carried on. And I remember thinking, what now? And I said, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I have to keep becoming a man who is more in love with people than afraid and uncomfortable. And again, I told you, I'm an extrovert, so that's easier for me than for a lot of people. But even for me, it's uncomfortable, you know, like sometimes, especially when I'm like, I want to bring a message of faith, I want to share my heart. That can be really challenging. But I say, no, I want to be more in love with this man and connect to God's heart of love for him than I care about my own comfort right now on this airplane. And so I'm trying to be more available, more open. And I just thought that was the funniest thing. Ah, nah. And I was like, all right, okay, we're not gonna do it. And then it was kind of like, is that good, Jesus? Like, and it, the Lord is just so happy. He's just like, yeah, you're available. I knew it was going to happen. You know what I mean? Like, and the Lord is gracious. Guys, let me tell you about what stands out for me as the image for us kind of receiving God's heart for love. It's actually my niece and nephew, Christian and Clara. So I have a lot of nieces and nephews, and I have some god babies, some god daughters. And my first nephew is Christian. He's now 10. And Clara, she's the second, my first niece, and she's 8. And I started doing this thing with them back when they were 6 and 4. And I started doing this thing. I realized that even though I spend a lot of time, I'm trying to be a really loving and attentive and friendly uncle. And even though we don't spend a lot of, though we do spend a lot of time together, I realize we rarely connect eye to eye. I don't look them in the eyes. Obviously they're young, 6 and 4 is quite young. But I was like, oh, I'm trying to show them my love, but very few times do we look right in the eyes and kind of have a whole conversation. And of course, because they're kids. But I started doing this thing, and it was inspired by my Egyptian friend's grandpa. We called him Papa Nazim. And so Andrew and Daniel, my good friends, their grandfather was Nazim, and he was, basically, he was one of those grandparents, and some of you are like this kind of grandparent, where you're like, if you are friends with my grandkids, I'm your grandparent too. Like, you're just adopting grandkids. And that was Papa Nazim. And so he had an Egyptian accent. And what he would do is he'd always hug and kiss and encourage his grandkids. And then he would kind of go to their friends too. And so this is what he would do. He would literally, he'd come and he'd hug and he'd kiss me on the cheek. And he'd put his hands on my shoulders. And he would look me right in the face. And he'd go, he'd say, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. This is my accent. Don't make fun of it, okay? It's just, I'm trying. If you're Egyptian, I'm sorry. But I'm trying, I'm so proud of you. Ben, you're my precious, precious son. I love you so much. It looks me right in the eyes. And at the same time that I'm like, this is so uncomfortable, I'm also like, he really loves me. I feel it. And I realized, and this is when I made the connection back to Christian and Clara and this connection, I thought, I was actually at Papa Nazim's funeral, and there was hundreds of people at this funeral. And I'm sitting in the back corner, and everyone who got up on the stage talked about how loved they felt by Papa Nazim, and I'm sitting in the back corner, and I'm looking around the room, I'm like, maybe the reason there's so many people here is because all the people felt as loved by Papa Nazim as I did. I'm like, that's crazy. That's a legacy. That's like, I gotta do what he did. So I went and I thought, Christian and Claire, I'm going to do it. So I started doing this thing where I would say, hey, look at my face. So like, I wasn't going to be like, hey, let's have a meaningful eye-to-eye conversation. Uncle Ben, I'm high energy. So I just said, hey, Christian. I call him Cristiano. Cristiano. Hey, Cristiano. Come here. We're not Italian. I just like the way it sounds. Hey, Cristiano. Come here. And I say, look at my face. So he looks at my face and I put my hands on his shoulder and he kind of looks away like, what's going on right now? Right? And I'm like, no, look at my face. And I kind of yell at him. I look him right in the face and I say, Christian, I love you so much. I just want you to know I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. Auntie Melissa and I, we love you so much, buddy. And then I would like encourage him on a certain specific area. Like I saw him like, oh, you earlier today, your sister was falling off the couch and you saved her life, man. That was awesome. You're such a good big brother. Or he was drawing a picture. I'd say, oh, you're so creative. I love you so much. I just want you to know that. And sometimes he'd look away. I'd say, no, look at me. And I'd wait till he looked. And then I'd do it to Clara too. Clara, come here. I love you so much, Clara. I'd encourage her. She's so smart. She's so good at listening. She's like, and I'm like, Auntie Melissa, we're so proud of you. And so after a few months of doing that, of just every couple weeks when I hang out with them, at the end of the hangout, I'd say, hey, come here, look at my face. And I remember it was about 3 months later, Christian kind of goes, and I was like, it's working. And then Clara comes up. I'm like, Clara, come look at my face. She comes up and she's like, and I go, Clara, I love you so much. She goes, I know. You always tell me that. And I remember that day being like, Clara, I'm glad. I'm like, I'm not going to stop telling you, Clara, because I need to know. There's love languages, though. It's quite clear Christian was more of a words guy, and Clara was like, that wasn't her love her main love language. But I've been doing it now for 4 years. I did it the day before I came to Australia. I went to visit because I love them so much. My sister did this really cool thing where she did a time capsule for them. So when they were 1 year old, she said, okay, she got all the family to like get them presents or write notes and things, and they put it in a time capsule, and Christian will open it when he's 18. And so I was like, I didn't know what to do. I was like, if I put a USB stick or like a flash drive in there, I'm like, by that time, they're gonna be like, what's that? You know, like when he's 18, right? And so I was like, I'm not gonna put that kind of media in there. I was like, I don't know what I'll do. I thought, I'm just gonna write him a note. And I wrote him a note and I said, Christian, I love you so much. Same stuff. But I said, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. And I said, I love you because you're mine. You're my family. And I said, you still haven't done anything worthy of love, but you're mine. You haven't done anything wrong yet. You haven't done anything right yet to deserve love, but I love you so much. And then I wrote this. I said, by now you've probably made a lot of bad choices. He's 18, come on. Like, I know if like I'm 30, I'm like 38 almost, and like if he's just half that, I made like, you know, if he's gonna make like twice, like just even half the amount of bad decisions I made, that's a lot, right? And so I said, by now you've made a lot of bad choices, but I want you to know that that's not why I love you. I still love you in that. Like I just kind of wrote this thing about like this love. And as I'm doing it, of course, I'm thinking about God's love for me. I'm thinking about, that's wild, this love of a parent. Melissa and I don't have any kids yet. We've been struggling for like 8 years, and that's a miracle that I feel like God promised me years ago. Before I was even married, my friend Sam said to me, he said, we're just learning, growing in our faith, and he read this passage of scripture, he was reading lots of scripture, and he's like, I think that giving people babies who can't have babies is one of God's favorite miracles. That's what he said, and something just jumped in my heart, and I was like, I think that's gonna be one of my miracles. I just knew it. So there's been this sustaining grace on Melissa and I's life. We're just like, yeah, we're just patiently crying out to God, still praying, doing doctor stuff, all that stuff. We plan to adopt babies as well, but we'd love to have our own biological kids. We want both. We just want, you know. And so just to say that, just to know, can you wonder when I start talking about I'm 40, I'm happily married, you go, oh, yeah, it's been hard. And so if you're here and it's been hard for you, the more you kind of start talking about it, the more you realize it's a lot of people deal with that. And it's one of God's favorite miracles. He loves it. He loves it. Amen? Yeah. And so, but I wonder when I think about my love for my nephew, Christian, I wonder then if about the face of Jesus. I think of the man who had leprosy in Matthew 8, who came before Jesus and fell on his knees and looked in Jesus' face and said, or I don't even know if he looked him in the face, but he said, if maybe he was just bowing his head and just said, Lord, he called him Lord. He just knew, this is the master. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man with leprosy, this contagious skin and nervous system disease. He touches the man and he says, I'm willing, be clean. And I imagine his face. I imagine his face. What's his face towards this man? The more you look at the New Testament, the more you see that the heart of God towards his people who are made in his image is a heart of love, a heart that he loved us so much that he gave his only son, right? He loves us so much. And so what's the face of God like? A God who would give up his own son, who would lay down his life for someone. When he sees this guy saying, if you're willing, I just think of the Lord's heart kind of laughing and just being like, if I'm, oh my goodness. And he just looks him right in the face. I'm willing. He reaches out and touches the man who maybe hadn't been touched in a long, long time. Any friendly touch or hug or high five, none of that. And Jesus, and I think of that face of Jesus, and I wonder if God even today for us, we would get a fresh sense of his face towards us. Like Papa Nazem, coming close. I love you so much. And what's the challenge is that we sometimes aren't good at receiving it. I set some goals. My pastor, when I was 18 years old, that's when I kind of came alive in my faith. My pastor says, he gave me some good advice. He said, set some goals in every area of life. So I set some goals, financial, educational, relational, you know, all these different goals, and spiritual. And I literally wrote on my goals that I wanted to be raising people from the dead in 5 or 10 years. Because I was 18. And I was like, I just wanted to see the power that I see in the New Testament. I was like, what if it could just come off the page? Because I believe it is. It's real. If God's real, if he made the world, if he made us, I'm like, this is, we could just, like, that's what we need. And so I remember, I was like, this is what, I'm like, I'm going to be. And I imagine this version of Ben that was like kind of floaty. Like he was like very floaty and very spiritual, just bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And I, this is the image I had in my mind of just that, because I saw, I read one time that Peter, the apostle, the disciple Peter, that his, at one point his shadow was healing people in the streets. And I was like, I just want this power, right? I was desperate. I was like, oh, and I just thought I'd be just blessing people everywhere. And then 2 years later, and if you've been following Jesus for a while, you might have had a similar experience. The spiritual trajectory that I thought I would be on wasn't quite the reality. It was more like, I thought I'd just like keep going into the heavenlies, you know, just, and the reality was more like, oh my gosh, you know, like the reality of my spiritual journey was nothing close to what I hoped it would be. And then what happens is you start to get disillusioned. You start to get discouraged. You start to get disappointed. Disillusioned is when you think that all of it was an illusion in the first place. That it's not possible. That can never be. Or I think I got so discouraged in my relationship with God. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Because what happens is I realize it aggravates it, and it makes it way worse, and it's almost entirely linked to something that we do. We and it's not necessarily on purpose, but we attach our ability to receive God's love to our achievement, our works, our obedience, how good we're doing, a list of how good we're doing, the do's and don'ts, the religious checklist. Have I been praying enough? Have I been reading the word enough? And we attach that to my willingness to accept and receive his love. And it's offensive to the cross, church. It's offensive to the whole gospel. Galatians in the Message translation, I can't highly recommend a book of the Bible even more than Galatians in the Message. It's all about how we even after we've been set free in Christ, my chains are gone, I've been set free, but what I'll do is take a religious system of rules and put them over me, and then when I fail, I'll feel real low, because that's my version of this faith, because my heart is drawn to religiosity. You know, like, this is what we do. Did any claps? No, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I just made that up, dude. Like, we sang the song this morning. That was a pity clap. I forced you into it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have forced you into it. But I thought, like, that was pretty inspiring. That was pretty, like, that's kind of what we do. But this is what happens is we go in two directions. When you make your willingness to worship, your ability to worship and pray and come to God as a precious child. At the beginning, Ange read that verse that said, we approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're precious, precious children. You're allowed in any time of the day or night. And even more than that, you are in. You are in the presence, the throne room of God. He's just a heart turn away, a thought away. He's right here. He's close to you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. And what happens is we get either, when we attach it to our works, we get either super prideful and self-righteous, which, I mean, I know Australians who aren't Christians love that about Christians. When people are self-righteous and judgmental. In America and Canada, that's like the number one complaint. It's just the judgmental, bigoted, ignorant self-righteousness of Christians. And the other direction we go, other than pride, and I've been there a lot. I'm just like, oh, look at me, I'm so holy, you know? And the other direction we go, though, is we go discouraged. We get buried in shame because we've been thinking about this like a checklist or like a ladder. Like, if I could just get closer, just get up the ladder. We treat it like we're getting closer to God up the ladder by our behavior alone. And it's like so, but we would never say, no, not by behavior alone. It's just, but we put it so much on behavior and we think it's a ladder, and it's not a ladder, it's a walk. Jesus on the cross took the whole ladder system and he just chucked it out. And he actually said, no, it's a walk. I'm here. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Before you sin, Christ died for you. He knows the beginning from the end. He really loves you. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before, like, you're so loved. It's not attached to what you do. And that's hard for us. And I've been kind of, and some of my messages here in Australia, I was yelling at people, and I was saying, and I'll tell you this phrase I was saying, because I was kind of going for that provocative edge. I've been yelling at people, and I felt in my heart not to yell at you. That's why I'm telling you about how I yelled at everyone else. I've been yelling at people. I was yelling to them, you are not separated from God. You are not separate. And this is what I was saying. Your sin, this is why it's provocative. Your sin doesn't separate you from God. And I was yelling this at people because I've been yelling it at my own heart. But the gospel message, the first proclamation, is of course your sin has separated you from God. But that's the first proclamation. I know a lot of people, when I grew up, they had this diagram, this gospel image. There's like a cliff on this side, and it says, this is us, and there's a big chasm, and then there's a cliff over here, and there's God. Are you familiar with that? Like, have you ever seen a gospel illustration? If not, I'll describe it a little bit for you. It's us, there's a chasm. We talk about how our sin separates us from God, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even in our best efforts, we can't cover the distance. This is the basic gospel message. There is a separation between God and man, but who covered the distance? Jesus did. So you bring the cross down, you bring the floating cross down, right? And you bring it right there. And then you kind of just mentally go, oh, it looks like, how would the little person get over that like part of the cross? Like, but obviously there's a door in the cross or a ladder or something. There's a way. It's metaphor. It's not another obstacle. It's a bridge, okay? It's a bridge from the chasm to the gap. I know the thing. Just ignore the thing. But what do we do? And so Jesus, he says he took our sin on himself, right? He died for our sins. This is basic gospel message. In Romans 6, 23, is it? Where it says that the wages of sin is death. Our sin causes this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we cross over into this place of our identity being changed. And what does it say in Corinthians? It says the old is gone. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. The old life, we are new creations. What does it say in John chapter 1? John, I love John, man. He's writing and he's like more poetic. And you kind of like, get to the story, man. But he just wants to tell you about how the Word became flesh. And in the first chapter of John, he says, to all who received him, Jesus, who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's this identity change in Romans 8, 14, 15, or 14, 15, 16. In 15 and 16, it says that the spirit you received isn't a slave, that like a spirit of fear to make you slaves again. The spirit you received is a spirit of adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 7 says, the spirit you received, it means you're no longer slaves, but you're adopted, and by that spirit, you call him Abba, Father. Does that remind you of a song? Have you guys been singing that song in Australia? I'm no longer a slave to fear. You know that one? Have you guys sung it here at the church? I am a child of God. Does anyone sing it like really good like that? I mean, not good like that. I mean, like they belt it. I didn't mean like, I just meant like the volume, like, yeah, I'm no longer. Anyhow. Don't clap. Stop with the pity clapping. I'm just working you guys. I'm just like, please clap for me. Like, guys, he says, we're no longer slaves to fear. What is he talking about? He's talking about the religious system, the spirit of the law. But as Christians, we take the spirit of the law and we adopt it as our own, and we separate our own selves. Guys, the problem is, as believers, our sin doesn't separate us from God in the same way. Our identity has been changed. You're not out of the family. You don't start again. When I have a disagreement or something comes between Melissa and I do something really disrespectful, which maybe has happened once or twice, it's when there's a lack of intimacy, yes, but it doesn't change my identity as her loved husband. I'm her husband. I don't start over. I don't go, hey girl, what's your number? I'm thinking, I've got to get back to where I was. That's what we do when we treat the system like a ladder. We have a summer camp or a conference. We had conference. What was the conference called a few weeks ago? Like, what did you call it? You had a weekend thing. What did you call it? The what? Convergence. Convergence. Just heaven meeting earth. Is that the idea? And people? People? No, I got it wrong. Good. Convergence. But you have these conferences, and maybe you had a powerful encounter at Convergence. Maybe you had a powerful encounter and we treat it like we went up this ladder and got close to God. And then real life hits. We make wrong decisions. We fall short in different areas of our lives. We don't do the things we want to do and we do the things we don't want to do, right? Our struggle against sin isn't finished. We're still battling. We're still trying to kill it and bring alive our hearts in Christ. But our identity has changed. But then we mentally, we think that there's a separation. But your sin doesn't separate you in the same way. The two words my friend Chris gave, he's like super smart. I said, Chris, I'm wrestling with this idea because I'm like, the gospel is, of course, the first time is that your sin separates you from God. But I think that the church, and I think my own heart, is wrestling with this idea of like, I'm acting like my sin separates me from God, and it doesn't in the same way. And Chris said, oh, maybe use the word identity and use the word intimacy. And I was like, that's really helpful. Your identity doesn't change. When you're adopted in the family, you're in the family. And of course, your intimacy is affected, but not in a way where you start over, where you fall far, far away from God. Do you know that in Galatians, when it talks about falling away from grace, do you know what it's talking about? It's not talking about those people who stop believing. Do you know what it's talking about, church? It's talking about people who fall back into the religious system, and they're submitting themselves again to the law like they used to, rather than living the free life in Christ. That's actually what the phrase falling away from grace is found in the Bible. It's not people who went drinking and doing drugs. That's not falling away from grace. Falling away from grace is when a believer who's free in Christ, who the chains are gone, they've been set free, and they go and they come on, they start just attaching the relationship to God to the religious system. That's not what God has for your heart. I would love for us to end our time together this morning by praying together and asking God to fill our hearts. And yeah, I think I had someone really close to me recently who's been following Jesus for years. He's a bit older. And he's been following Jesus for years. The other day he said to me, he was talking about heaven actually, and he was saying like, he was like talking like he hoped that he would get there. And my heart was so hurt. I was like, what? I was like, and so I might cry a little bit because I'm really tired, that's why. But he was talking like, I've been trying to really live this good life, and I'm hoping I'm gonna get to heaven. And my heart, and I felt like it's the Father's heart. I was just like, what are you saying? Like, this is a man who years ago surrendered his life to Jesus, who received his forgiveness. And now something happened in the last, I don't know how many years, 20 years maybe, where this idea of this separation from God crept into his life, where he attached his willingness to receive eternal life, relationship with God, the love of the Father, hearing God's voice, the power of God, the intimacy that God has in his heart for him, he attached it to how well he's doing. Then what happens is you get either super prideful or you get super discouraged. And he was so discouraged, and he was saying, I hope I get into heaven. And I was like, what? That's such garbage. That's rubbish. It's not the heart of God. It's not why Jesus died on the cross. You know what that guy was doing? He was taking Jesus off the cross and putting himself on it. Jesus died to set us free. Jesus died to give us life eternal. Do you know what it says? And then Jesus described eternal life in John 17. This is eternal life, that you would know God. You can know him. He's right here. He's right here.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.